Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, yet we often live as if Jesus Christ were defeated. We live as though this world is all that we have. And we want to take a moment now to just confess to the Lord our sinfulness and ask for forgiveness. Would you pray this with me? God, we make so many mistakes. We turn away from you so often. We need you so much. Thank you that you so love the world that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Amen. Praise God, he forgives us. He shows us grace. Let's sing of the power of the cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtains torn in two, dead are raised to life. finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. All the wrath placed and forgiven at the cross.
To see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed.
Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the
has given us peace with himself and peace with one another. Let's take a moment now and greet those around us. Amen. You may be seated. Each week we gather, we often celebrate what God is doing. One thing we want to share with you this morning is about a missions opportunity that I'll personally get to experience in the coming week. On Wednesday, September 4th, I'll be departing to go to Santiago, Chile. Everybody say Chile. If I say Chile, people think I'm talking about food, okay? So Chile, Santiago, Chile has 6 million people in it. It's a very unreached city. It was doing really well as far as the gospel and churches a long time ago. But just like in many other places, there's been a decline in the church. And so Kentucky Baptist Convention is seeking to partner 100 Kentucky churches in Santiago, Chile, to help pastors to revitalize their churches to plant new churches to reach these 6 million people. So that's what I'll be going to do, is to try to find a partner that we can partner with as a church, as we have with many other churches in different places. My prayer is that this would be a future trip that our church could go on to partner, whatever that might mean for a church down there. I'll be going with about 20 other people from Kentucky, from different churches. So a few ways that you could pray for me. First, you know, travel is difficult. It's only a 9-hour flight, so I'm thankful for that, but 9 hours might sound like a lot to you. Pray that goes well. Pray that God would give us a pastor. Pray specifically this week. I want you to be asking, God, reveal to Jacob a pastor that we can partner with, that lines up with where we are, that's a good fit, that we could send a group down and help him. And also, the last thing I'd ask you to pray is pray that I would be an encouragement to the pastors, the personnel with the missions company that we work with, that I could be an encouragement for them as well. Would you pray those ways? I've asked Jeremy, he's going to come pray and kind of lead us in a prayer for this trip, and then he's also going to pray a prayer asking the Lord's blessing upon our offering.
Let's pray. Lord, your word says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Lord, the people of Chile and the people around the world will know that you are God in some way, but Lord, we beg and we plead that it would be in this life that they would know you and trust you. Lord God, would it, as Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, let one person be righteous in the city, and Lord, work through it. So Lord, I pray for Pastor Jacob that he would have safe travels to Chile, that the other 20 would have safe travels as well. And when they get there, Lord, let there be one pastor that they can partner with. Let there be one church that they could make a partnership with that would spark a flame that would be a candle to the world, and that Chile would be won over to you. Lord, that they would bow to you, not in fear, but they would bow to you in honor and reverence and in salvation, Lord. Oh, Lord, would you use this offering that is given today? Lord, I thank you for the people here, for the sacrificial giving that they give to your glory. And Lord, would you work in a way that this church would be a beacon to this city, to this state, to the country, and to the world. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We give and we go because Jesus is the living, resurrected King.
Silence, the roaring the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body begins to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the
word. Let's sing this simple song, this chorus, turning our eyes upon Jesus Christ, our risen Savior.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to September. It's good to see it. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 14. We have some pew Bibles for you if you don't have your own copy of the Bible. And if you take one of those, you can turn to page number 948, and that will get you where we are going to be today. As you're turning there, I just want to thank the church for all of you who have reached out to me and my family in this time to encourage us during this season. Your prayers have been greatly appreciated, and I love you dearly and am grateful for you. Okay, so Romans chapter 14, starting with verse 1, where we read the Apostle Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. What we have been looking at over the past several weeks since we began chapter 12 of Romans is the issue of expressing genuine love. Let love be genuine. We saw that several weeks ago. And this theme of expressing genuine God-indwelt love has been woven throughout chapters 12 and 13. And broadly, Paul has been applying this expression of genuine love to everything. Just broadly, like here, everywhere, at home, at the church, even to our nation. But what we've arrived at here in chapter 14 and on into 15, the next several weeks we're going to be looking at this, is an extended discussion of a particular area called disputable matters, or he also calls it opinions. Right? There are always going to be places where people disagree about how you ought to live. They'll have different opinions about how you ought to proceed as a believer. In verse 1, what we read there is Paul's admonition to welcome, or he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What he's saying here, and I want us to get this as a church, all right? First and foremost, before we think about it as individuals, I want us to look at it as a church. And where he says, listen, accept him whose faith is weak. He's basically saying that if we are a loving people, that love itself is welcoming. Love itself is accepting. Now, I understand that that idea of acceptance, that word is loaded in our culture. But please try to lay that aside for the moment and just let the scripture say, listen, God is saying he has accepted us in Jesus Christ. And this genuine God-given love is a welcoming, accepting love. It gives a certain feel to the people of God. And that certain feel is that we are invited into the life of that people. Now, this is more than merely toleration. It's more than just, well, just let them be what they're going to be. Let them go their own way. Don't get in their way. When he talks about accept him or welcome him whose faith is weak, he's talking about welcoming them into your fellowship. Even more so, welcome them into your heart. It contains a warmth and a kindness of, once again, let it be genuine. Don't just put it on. Let it be real. I want you to know, if you're just visiting or watching or listening, you say, well, what kind of church is Henderson's First Baptist Church? Well, we are a welcoming church. We are a warm church. We are a loving church. And it comes from this fountainhead of having been received and welcomed. But I want you to see here, and we hope that that is something that even those who come in and visit, that's why we want our people, hey, come bring your friend, bring your neighbor, bring your family member in here so that they can see what we have in Christ and want part of it. But it's important for us to realize, Paul is not here talking about outreach, right? It's clear he's not saying, hey, here's how you get people into the church. He's actually talking about fellowship. So why would I talk about an outreach at the very beginning of this message? It's because here's the thing that I had noticed in my life is that the families that are the most internally warm and welcoming and encouraging to the family members are the ones that are the most inviting to people to come in. When growing up, my friends loved coming over to our house. Now, I can tell you that wasn't because my mom kept a great house, because she did not. It's not because we had a bunch of money, because we did not. It's not because we were perfect, because we were not. It's just, you know, for whatever reason, we loved each other. We got along with each other, and my friends liked coming and hanging out with us in our place. I think the same thing is true in churches. When we have a culture and a feel and we love one another, we genuinely love it. It doesn't mean we never disagree. That's why we're even talking about this till the morning. We do disagree sometimes, and sometimes sharply, but we love each other. See, even loving families have disagreements. So the question is, how does a loving church family handle honest disagreements? The church in Rome, as we've seen, it's a church that's got a lot going for it. But they were having some fairly sharp disagreements. What? was it? Well, it was on two things, diet and days. The first thing, diet. They were arguing kind of about diet. Now, in pagan Rome, the meat that you got in Rome, as with a lot of Roman cities, is that it normally came by way of the temple system. So it had been offered to an idol. It had been offered to a Greek god. And then, and listen, Greek gods don't eat, right? So you offer it, and then it goes into the meat market, and it goes on a cut rate. It's very affordable to get that meat that has come from the temples. In addition to the fact, the Jews didn't eat pork, all right? They were not bacon eaters because God said, don't touch that bacon, all right? And so here's the deal, is the Romans had no such qualms about it. So there was pork, there's chicken, there's beef, there's all of that. So they didn't want to, this idea like, okay, it's coming through these temples and it may have actually been mixed with or touched pork. The only way that they could, in their minds, many of the people in Rome who came out of Jewish circles, the only way they could feel good and feel all right about themselves said, you know what, I'm just going to eat vegetables. Nobody's offering corn to Zeus, all right? So don't have to worry about that. I can just eat vegetables and I will be safe. Now, I want to give you a theological rejoinder to this, all right? Is that what Paul says, what the scriptures say, is that idols are nothing. They're not real. These gods are not real. I hope this is not news to you. Zeus doesn't exist. Thor doesn't exist. All right, these Greek gods do not exist. And Jesus, in fact, had said beyond all of this in Mark chapter 7, he says, listen, Jesus declared all foods are clean. And we say, praise God, pass the bacon. Amen. Come on, Kentucky, pass that bacon. Okay, praise the Lord. But this was something that they were disagreeing about. There was a lot of people like, listen, I can't do it. I don't even want to go there. I'm just going to eat vegetables. The second thing was days. For Jews, growing up with the Old Testament, Saturday's a big day. That's a day of rest. That's the day the Lord said, you know, I've completed everything. I'm going to sit it out after here. That had always been the day of worship. The last day of the week, Saturday, had always been the day of worship. And in addition to that, they had these Old Testament calendar days, Passover, all of these other ceremonies that they celebrated. So should they have to do that now? All of a sudden, the Christians are worshiping on Sunday. They're worshiping on the first day of the week. Well, the theology here is that Jesus has fulfilled the meaning of the feasts. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord day is his day, the day he rose triumphant over the grave. Colossians puts it this way, a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, all of those special days from the Old Testament are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I've got the substance, then I don't need the shadow, right? It's not to say there's nothing important about them or they don't mean anything. It's just like, listen, we have the real thing in Jesus Christ. Now we don't have to have these older things. We don't have to keep Passover. We don't keep Passover around here because we don't have to anymore. We have Christ. Now, I gave you some theological answers to the diet and the days. You say, well, why did I give you that? Because I want you to see in all of this discussion what Paul is not saying. Listen, it's all relative. Truth's just relative. It's whatever you want it to be. Some people think this is important. Some people see it that way. He is not saying truth is relative. Paul is not saying there is no right and no wrong. He argues, I hope you heard it as I read the scripture there. He says, listen, there are strong and there are weak people. There are strong and weak conscience, and the strong conscience people have a better grasp of the truth. It's not like, well, some see it this way, some see it that way. It's all equal. It's all relative. No. There are those who have a stronger conscience, a better grasp of truth, and there are those who have weaker consciences who have a weaker grasp of truth or faith. But having said that, not every truth is worth rejecting a brother over. Okay? Not every truth is worth rejecting a brother over. And that's why he says, listen, don't be quarreling about disputable matters. There is disputable territory. If you think about it in military terms, there's vital ground. It's like, listen, if we lose this hill, we lose the battle. We lose our fortress. We cannot defend ourselves any longer. And that happens inside the church. You lose the cross. You lose the atonement. You lose the virgin birth. You lose Christianity, okay? But then there are these other places where, like, that's nice to have, but it's not vital. We don't have to have that hill. Paul is saying that there is disputable territory. It's not vital for us to keep the fortress safe. It's not important at all, all right? But he's just saying, well, you have to keep it, you have to have a triage and understand there are things that are worth fighting over and there are things that are not worth fighting over. Just to give a couple of examples here, and I can multiply these, but I didn't want to get into a lot of trouble, all right, this morning. But this question that's perpetual inside churches, do we dress casual or do we dress up when we come to church, right? And listen, I've heard these arguments, and they're good arguments on both sides. The dress casual folks will say, listen, I don't want to be showy, I don't want to be pretentious, right? I don't want to put that off and where people think, oh, I can't dress like, I can't get up to that level, so I don't want to put up barriers to other people, so I just dress casual, just, you know, coming on inside the church. And then they kind of look down on the people who've got their suits on and their ties. But for the formal people, they're like, listen, I want to show respect to God. Like, if I'm going to go to the job, I think about what I'm wearing. I try to do my best. If I was going to go see the President of the United States, I'd dress up because I'm coming into someone who I respect's presence. So I'm trying to show respect. I'm trying to give God my best. Should we take the kids out trick-or-treating on Halloween? All right, there's another one. Should we shop at Target? Just leave it there, okay? Should we shop at Target? How are you going to school your kids? How are you going to educate your kids? Okay? Listen, all of these things, and I could multiply many, many beside them, these are issues that are not, I hope we would all agree, these are all very important issues maybe, but they are not issues either of salvation, right, or of sin. Verse 6 says, the one who observes the day, so he's talking about, listen, some are eating, some are not. Some are observing the day, some are not. And he says, listen, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. I hope you heard that there. Everybody, nobody here is just saying, you know what, I just feel like sinning. No one here is just saying, I'm rejecting God. Everybody is saying, listen, I am doing this to honor God. It is done for him, and it is done in gratitude to him. The one who's saying, I'm only eating vegetables is eating his corn for the glory of God. And the guy who is gnawing on the pork is saying, I'm gnawing on it for the glory of God. Okay? So that is important for us to keep in mind. But yet, once again, I want to tell you, Paul clearly identifies himself with the strong. On into verse 15, or chapter 15, he says, we who are strong, so Paul says, hey, we who are strong, I count myself in that group, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So once again, not morally relative, it should be that people would get stronger and stronger. Now the question is, and all the examples I gave above, you know, about Target and Halloween and all that, who is the weak brother? Who's weak? The one who goes, the one who doesn't? The one who wears the suit or the one who wears the pajama pants, all right? Well, here's the weak person. The weak one is really, it's not on either side of those. It's the one who takes something that isn't either saving or sinful and makes it a requirement for faithfulness. That's the weak brother. So you could be weak going to Target. You could be weak not going to Target if you make it a law for every faithful Christian. The weak have not built up the muscles of faith. Why are they weak? Because their faith muscles aren't strong. They need to be stronger. They haven't been able to, they haven't been used enough. These muscles of faith haven't been used enough for those people to be able to exercise their freedom in Jesus Christ. And consequently, the strong feel a genuine freedom in Christ that the weak do not feel. Now, what we would expect for Paul to say in light of all that I've said here is to go, hey, here's the deal. You've got some strong in faith and have some that are weak in faith. And his prescription should be stop being weak. Just stop being weak. Get strong. Instead, what he tells us throughout this is you need to bear with them. You need to welcome them. You need to accept them. And he says, not just grudgingly, not just tolerating them, you need to put your arms around them. You need to accept them without endlessly quarreling and looking down on them. Do not, he says in verse 1, do not quarrel over opinions. Don't look down in verse 3, don't look down or despise them because of what they feel they can or cannot do. Now, Paul supports the strong. This is where we're going to land this morning, all right? This is where we're going to really dig in this morning because this is the heavy stress of what Paul's trying to say. Paul supports the strong's convictions. He says, listen, I'm strong, you're strong in the faith. We have the right convictions, but what he is concerned about is he warns them to guard their emotions. You got the right convictions, but you're tempted with the wrong emotions. The reality is this, and this is why I think Paul doesn't go, hey, just be strong, all right? Is that the reality is that the strong and weak will always be in churches. There will always be differences of opinion. Until we get to heaven, there will always be differences of opinion in church. And so the question becomes, how do we love each other when this is the reality? And what we've seen so many times is that just orthodoxy or right thinking isn't enough in the Christian life. Proper cogitation has to be accompanied by proper affection. Proper cogitation has to be accompanied by proper affection. The head and the heart going together. Now, you got to have the head, okay? Don't hear me say, it doesn't matter. No, we care about what you think and what you believe. It's vital. It's important. It's saving. But it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for us. So Romans 13 said, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not merely enough to know what God has said. You have to actually put it into action in loving one another. Okay, so with that in mind, what does Paul lay in front of us to help us to inform our emotions and guard our disposition toward the weaker brother or the stronger brother, right? Because the judgment and the despising it kind of goes both ways. And that's what we want to look at this morning. When conscience divides us, we love. Well, why? There are four things we want to see this morning. The first is, we love because all of us have been accepted by God. Now, when I say all of us means the children of God. Us means those who have committed our lives to Christ. Us means followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about humanity. No, I'm sorry. All of us children of God have been accepted by God. It is vital for us to remember why we are here, church. It is vital for you and I not to ever forget why is Sam Hinkson right here, right now? And it's because what is said in verse 3, God has welcomed him. You see, God is the one who opened the gospel door to us. None of us kicked it open. It might have felt that way to you, but you did not do that. God had to open that door for us. God is the one who opened the gospel door to us. One pastor puts it this way, kind of activating this reality in our lives. We are to accept anyone the Lord has accepted in the gospel. We are not to condemn anyone for whom there is now no condemnation in the gospel. We must ensure our consciences are in line with the freedom of the gospel. And we should make sure that we are living in line with the gospel. I don't know what your impression, for those who might be watching or listening or just you're here right now, and like you, I'm aware, like some of you don't know Christ, right? I'm not talking about what you know about the Bible or Christianity, you just don't know Jesus. Why I am here personally is not just because I went to school, it's not because I learned some things. It is because God opened a door of salvation to me. I heard something like Jesus said in John chapter 7. Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Brother, sister in Christ, this is who we are. We are the people who have heard the welcoming invitation of Jesus, who said, if you're thirsty, come drink. We heard him say, if you're weary, come, and I'll give you rest. We heard him say, are your sins as red as crimson? Come, they're going to be as white as snow. We heard the invitation of Jesus Christ. That is who and what we are. We heard the welcoming invitation of God Almighty. And we said to ourselves, I am thirsty. I am weary. I am sinful. I need cleansing. I need that drink that you would give. This is who and what we are, church. This is who and what we are, First Baptist. And when we came, when we heard that invitation, and when we came, what we found were the Savior's arms open wide. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, John 6:37, where Jesus said, Whoever comes to me, I won't cast out. I'll never cast out the one who comes to me. Church, First Baptist Church, let us, let the Lord use us to express the open arms of Christ to all who would come. To all who would come in faith. You're thirsty, you're weary, you're sinful, you're broken. Come. And when you come, you will see that his arms are open wide, and he will never cast us out. When conscience divides us, we don't lose sight of this. We're welcomed and accepted by God. That is a foundation for us. The second thing is that when conscience divides us, we love because all of us are growing in our faith. We're all growing in our faith. Faith shapes our conscience, okay? Sometimes there's this idea like, well, my conscience is one thing. I just sort of see certain things, and then faith is just this mystical thing that I do. No, faith and our conscience are meant to grow side by side. They're meant to grow stronger, actually, alongside one another. The stronger my faith grows, the stronger my conscience becomes. Verse 5 gives us this dynamic. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, when he says convinced, what he means is that when you live and when you do certain things, when you go here or don't go here, when you eat or don't eat, when you observe or don't observe, that decision should result from having really thought it through. The way you live, church, the way you live, why you do what you do and don't do what you do shouldn't just be, what Paul will not accept is just, you know, I don't know, it's just always been that way. I don't know, it just felt good. It just felt like the thing to do. He is saying, no, that's not how you live your life, Christian. That's not how you live your life, follower of Jesus Christ. You need to be convinced. You need to have thought this through. And so what this means for us when it comes to our consciences is that our conscience should neither be ignored, like, you know, that flashing 12 on the microwave oven when the power goes out. No one ever goes, oh, I wonder what time it is. When you see that flashing 12, you know, listen, I just ignore that. It means nothing. Your conscience should not be ignored like a flashing 12 on the microwave clock. Neither should it be cauterized. You know, it's like, I got a wound here. It hurts. Sear that thing down, cauterize it so I don't feel the pain anymore. Our consciences should neither be ignored nor cauterized. Not ignored like a clock or cauterized like a wound. Then you say, well, what should they be? When he's saying be convinced, what he's saying, they should be tuned. Our consciences should be tuned like a guitar, right? You know, have you ever tuned a guitar? You ding, and you have like either a pitch pipe or a tuning fork or, you know, that little thing that, you know, gives you, here's C, here's G, you know, bing, ding. You should be tuning your conscience. Many feel that the solution to divisive differences inside the body of Christ is, here's a solution, believe nothing strongly. Just hold everything loosely. Don't think that much about it. Just don't let it go. Just let it roll past you. Ignore it, cauterize it. But I want you to feel this, that Paul actually says, no. It's completely the opposite. He says, believe strongly. Be convinced. Keep tuning. But part of that is to say, listen, you're keeping tuning. None of us is perfect. None of us has arrived. Even Paul would admit that. He's like, listen, even I make mistakes. But when he says be convinced, what does he mean? Be convinced of what? There's three things here I want us to see very quickly. My conviction, what I'm convinced of, is that my conviction, first, isn't sinning against God. I'm convinced of that. I've seen it. It's not sinning against God. Second, it is honoring to God. Remember what we read in verse 6? He's like, listen, the one who eats, eats to honor. The one who doesn't eat, doesn't eat to honor. The one who observes a day eats, you know, doesn't do it to honor, okay? So it isn't sinning against God. It is honoring to God. And then finally, it is fitting for me right now. It is fitting. When I sit down and I seriously and fully consider it, it's the best way in this circumstance that I can think for me to act to bring honor to God and to avoid sin in my life. That doesn't mean that I'm convinced that my way is the only way to honor God. But I am convinced, I'm not sinning, I am honoring God, and this is the best way I can think of. And this is why, church, we center the Bible here. This is how we perpetually tune our consciences to become fully convinced. It is our spiritual pitch pipe, if you will, so that we can see what does the Lord say, and then kind of tune our hearts and our lives and our consciences to sing out in consonance with what we find in the Word of God. We are perpetually growing. Peter says in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just grace, not just knowledge. He said, I want you to grow in your grace, like how you act, and also what you know. These two things should grow side by side. We are to seek to educate our consciences and then to have the humility to acknowledge where we have been wrong, and we will be wrong. Amen? I have been wrong. There are things I've had to lay aside in my as I've gone in my life with the Lord. And when we understand ourselves and our brothers and sisters as growing, it makes us more patient with our differences. We realize, hey, none of us is a finished project, right? We're all growing in our faith. Next thing is when conscience divides us, we love because all of us are preparing to stand before God. Now, I realize when I say this and when I read some of these verses, the idea of final judgment is really mocked today. It's seen as manipulative. Oh, yeah, you know. But here's the deal. Christians have always believed what Paul says here in verse 10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And you just need to, like, think about that for a minute. Do you really believe that? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, the next thing that I think about when I read this is you might think, Sam, this is kind of strong medicine. I mean, we were talking about diet and days and didn't you say that this wasn't about salvation? It wasn't about sinning, right? Then how? It's just about like how we should live, like whether I should eat this or not eat this. And then we get to this place where, listen, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Well, I think that's precisely what Paul wants us to keep in focus. That's why he's like, well, we're talking about all this little stuff that seems like it's down here, but I don't want you to lose. He said, I don't want you to lose sight of the greater reality. We need to keep this in focus. Treating someone as an unbeliever is a serious thing. And sometimes in the church, there are things about which we say, listen, brother, sister, you cannot do that and be a believer. All right? Well, that's not what we're talking about today, but that does happen. And that is a very, very serious thing where we have to warn someone to say, listen, you cannot habitually give yourself to that and call upon the name of the Lord in good conscience. Treating someone as an unbeliever is serious. And so Paul is saying, don't be frivolous with it. Don't be frivolous. Just say, well, they're going to hell or whatever. And another thing he's trying to say is, like, don't slip into it. Because if you keep this attitude going, this judging or this despising from the strong to the weak or the weak to the strong, eventually, over time, you just sort of slip into this judgmental attitude. The way I would put it, don't ooze onto the judgment throne, right? We don't say, well, I'm not climbing on up there and sitting. A lot of times we don't do that. We just ooze onto the judgment throne. We just kind of slime up there onto the judgment throne. That's why Paul's talking about diet and days. And all of a sudden he says, you know what? We're all going to stand before the throne of God. We are all going to stand before the ultimate judge. He wants us to be very clear, crystal clear on who we ultimately answer to. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? My brothers and my sisters, you are God's servants. That's who you are. If you are genuinely a follower of Christ, you are the servant of God Almighty. And the definitive assessment of your servants, of my service, of any of our servants, or our service is up to God Himself. Now, here's the deal. I can give an opinion, but only God can render a decision. Okay? We give opinions, but only God renders the final decision. And this is because we have, it isn't just at the time of the end of life when we stand before our master. Paul is very clear about that. Actually, it's even right now, in this day and age, where he says, listen, in verse 8, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We're standing in front of Him. He's the one who is ultimately evaluating our lives. And it is because we have been purchased by the Lord of life and death. That is who Jesus Christ is. Once again, he said, don't forget who you're serving. Don't forget who saved you. Don't forget who called you. Don't forget who brought you into the family. Verse 9, Christ died and returned to life for this, that He might be the Lord both over the dead and the living. Right? And you might say, listen, oh, this is crazy. We went from talking about pork and Saturdays to resurrection and final judgment. And once again, what Paul is wanting to say here, do not lose your sense of scale. Church, we are in the midst of a society of people who are eaten up with trivialities. We are amused to death by things that don't matter one bit. And Paul is saying, please do not lose your sense of scale inside my house. Do not lose your sense of scale inside my family. Do not lose your grip of this basic reality. Because the world around us just says, well, you know, those Christians, those church people, they're just playing a religious game to make themselves feel better. That's really what others think about us. It's like, well, it's nice for you to believe that. It just kind of comforts you as your head hits a pillow at night. They don't take this seriously. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The world around us is trivializing this into oblivion. We dare not do that. Amen? We dare not do that. And in the way we treat one another. Okay? And finally, when conscience divides, we love because all of us have one master who never fails. Now, after that last point, you may have thought, well, Sam, this is kind of heavy. You know, you've got us before the judgment throne of God. I mean, not only when we die, but also even right now in my life, that seems like a lot of pressure. It seems like it's all up to me. You better live right. You better do right. You better make sure you mind your P's and Q's. But that's not really where Paul wants us to land. That's not where he wants our hearts to rest upon. Paul is never saying, you know what, look to yourself and look to what you've done for your confidence and your assurance before God. He will never tell you that. The Bible will never tell you that because there is no assurance there. What he is basically saying is that, listen, you need to realize who you are. You need to realize more specifically who owns you. I don't know about you, but I don't expect someone else to come and take care of my house because that house belongs to me. I don't expect someone else to come in and take care of my car or my possession. Listen, this is Sam's chair. This is Sam's car. This is Sam's table. If it's mine, I have to take care of it because it belongs to me. And that's what Paul is trying to get up in verse 4. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Own master. It's like, this servant belongs to me. This person belongs to me. Whether we live or die, what I read earlier, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. Friend, the irreducible issue of your life is who you belong to. Because here's the deal. Whoever you belong to, whoever owned you, is responsible for taking care of you. And for some of you, the truth is that you belong to yourself. Which, that means the pressure is on you. Because it is up to you to save yourself, make yourself good, and keep yourself alive throughout eternity. And that has never worked out well for anyone who has tried that. If you belong to yourself, it is up to you. But church, please, brothers and sisters, rejoice with me in this. We no longer belong to ourselves. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. We belong to an anal retentive owner. God is very anal retentive about the things he owns. He keeps them nice and clean and preserved. God doesn't lose things. Let us come alongside one another and encourage each other that the master who upholds us, he will be upheld. Do you like that? He says, I tell you what, he's going to stand before his own master and he will be upheld. Why? Because, well, listen, he's just a good old guy and he's a great person or she's a fantastic servant of God. No, isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say he will be upheld because he's such an awesome person, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We desperately need one another to come alongside us and encourage us that the master who upholds us is going to keep us standing. Anyone need that encouragement? I need it every single week. And this is the mutual encouraging that makes a church welcoming. You are a child of God. You are a servant of his. He's got you. He's holding on to you. And he's going to keep you standing. And it is because this welcoming right? This welcoming sense, it emanates from the welcome of the God that we have each received from Him. So that's just my encouragement this morning. Conscience will divide us. There's no point in saying, well, I just wish it didn't. It will always. There'll always be something that we don't completely agree on. But when that happens, as it always will, we need to remember these things. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you and thanking you for your work in our lives, that you are holding us, that you're upholding us, that you're making us stand in Christ. And Lord, I just want to pray for those who may not know you as we do, that are hearing what I have said, that Holy Spirit, give power, give strength to the invitation, to the welcome invitation of Jesus Christ to come. I know that the world has a lot of things that would seem to be ways that we should ground our hearts and give ourselves assurance. I pray, Lord, that you would help this friend as he or she is contemplating that in his or her mind, or that they would realize that that's sinking sand. There is only one solid rock, and that is Jesus Christ, and that they would come to him. And Lord God, make us a welcoming family for you. And I pray that you would draw into our fellowship many more children, many more fellow servants of yours, that we could encourage one another to continue to work until you come. Lord God, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me right now as we come to this time of response and reflection.
Sing, I have decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
The world behind me,
the world behind me, the cross before me.
Being a welcoming family is just learning about a family. And if today you say, you know what, I want to know a little bit more about what First Baptist Church is really about and really understand what this welcoming family thing is all about, you can do so next Sunday. We're going to be having our meaningful membership class, and I encourage you to either call the office or just speak to one of the ministers on the way out, and they will be happy to put your name down, and we'll just have a great time next week unpacking all of those things and telling all of our family's dirty secrets around the table. It'll be a good time. Hey, no service tonight. Don't forget, in Labor Day, enjoy your rest of your day and have a good time with that. And then you should have received at home a packet that has the descriptions about what a deacon is and what we believe the scriptural qualifications are and the list of the men in our church, as well as trustees and what that is. And so I want to encourage you to make sure you fill that out and bring that to the church office. It's just such an important thing, and we don't want to neglect it. We have extended it to the 15th, but don't put it off. Go ahead and get it in. All right? Great to see you today. May God's peace be with you as you live for Him.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you
from Henderson's First Baptist Church.